Good morning, everyone. I have bad news for Stan. There will not be any leftover cookies if I have anything to do with it. I don't think you'll see any of them. And Harold, if Gene and Eunice would just sing, we wouldn't have to repeat those things again and sing them louder. You gotta get those. I think it's those two are the guilty party there. So I'm going to do the scripture reading from here. So we're going to start off with that. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Titus chapter 2. I almost said 2 Titus. That's been my habit. I've had a few second books that don't exist from the pulpit. But Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's just open up in a word of prayer and then we'll start digging in. Father, we just once again come before you asking for your blessing on this time as we open up your word and take instruction from you from your word. We pray that we can gather some wisdom from it and get some direction in our lives and guidance as it so faithfully does for us every time we open it. And Father, we just ask for those blessings this morning. We ask that you, as always, give us a little bit deeper, a little bit richer, a little bit better understanding of who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is as we open up your word. We are always looking for that, always looking for him, and just pray that you bless us with that. Father, be with us now. Give me the words to say. Make everything clear and easy to understand, easy to digest, and give the listeners open ears, open hearts, open minds so that they can take it in and use it throughout this week and throughout their lives. And we just pray this blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started, I just want to mention this. The Wednesday before that, Lisa Botter walked up to me and said, I have this book for you to read. I think I told you about it, and I wanted to remember to give it to you. And I said, oh, that's great. I happen to be speaking on master slaves next week for Jeremy. And she looked at me and went, oh, okay, well, here's the book. So after I walked away, I realized there's a little bit of a problem when someone knows you're speaking on something and they give you a book to cover the subject matter. Maybe my subject matter has been a little weak lately. Now, elders, did you have to send one of your wives to do that? You couldn't come and talk to me direct? Now, with all that being said and kidding around, the reason I brought this book up, two reasons. One is it has had a tremendous influence on my message for this week. And two is this is an excellent book and everyone should read it. It's that fantastic. It's by John MacArthur and it's just called Slave. So with that being said, I'm going to tuck it under here. I'll probably forget about it. But if Lisa goes, I wonder where my book is, it's in the pulpit probably for months. I'll try to remember that at the end. So we are this week talking about slave and master, as opposed to older men, younger men, older woman, younger woman. We've spent the past 2 weeks in chapter 2, and now we're going to spend a third week. So knowing that everybody's been reading chapter 2 in preparation, you probably all have it memorized. So deacons, if you would lock down the doors, once they recite chapter 2 to you, you can let them go home at the end of the message. Because we know everybody's been in it for so much that they could recite chapter 2 off the top of their head. That's the kind of preparation we should be doing. But we talked about those other two things, but today we're going to be talking about slave and master. And those are two words that don't so easily move into today's mindset. And what most easily adapts or recognizes or is similar to the slave-master system of the biblical times is employer-employee relationship that we see today. So we are going to transfer that idea of slave-master to employer-employee. So I know you're kind of thinking, like, why are we doing that? Well, we're doing that so we can get a better understanding of what's being taught in Scripture. We want to always try to make things correlate with what is familiar to us today. So with that being said, I need to start by talking about slaves and masters so you can see how the correlation and how the transfer happens to employer, employee. So we need to understand that relationship so we can fully apply it. But first things first, before we even dig into that, we need to understand what slave is. And that's a harder thing to do. We have to discuss this word. See, the word slave has negative connotations whenever we hear that. And the reason it has those negative connotations and we tend to think negatively is when we hear slave, we think of what we know most recently about slavery, and that is the very evil, corrupt, and abusive slave trade that occurred during the 17th and 18th century between America and England. And it was an abusive trade. It was people being treated very poorly. And the connotations now when we hear that word slave is all negative. And biblically, it's not negative. And we have to see the association with the word slave in Scripture and have to understand the meaning of it. It's critical. And I can't stress this enough. It's critical that you understand it for your faith. It seems like I'm over-exaggerating, but it is critical. We need to understand not only what the New Testament says about slaves, but we need to understand the implied biblical meaning of that. Let me talk a little bit about slaves for a second in biblical times. They were owned by their masters. It was very much a dominant part of the social structure of the first century, of those biblical times, let's say that when the New Testament was being written or even the end of Old Testament times. It was, in other words, it was commonplace. Everybody used slaves. Slaves were a part of society. The system was a part of society. Slaves wasn't so negative because slaves didn't have to worry about where their next meal was coming from. They didn't have to worry about where they were laying their head. There were certain basic things about life that were fully taken care of for them. Slaves had different status levels. Those working in the house had a higher status than the ones who were doing the harder labor out in the fields. That's why they had that higher status level, because they were closer to the owner, to their master. Slaves had a social status in society also. There was a certain eliteness to being like Caesar's slave as opposed to a business owner's slave, as opposed to a local farming family slave. So they had different status levels in society. Some were more elite than others. Even to the point where upon a slave's death, some of them even on their headstone would have on their headstone who they were a slave for, who was their owner, because there was a certain honor to that, and they wanted it to be perpetual or eternal honor to them in death that they worked for that master. So slaves did everything in a house from raising the children to cleaning the house, running the house. They did all sorts of things. They'd even run some of the business aspects for their owners. They would do lots of different things. They were treated well, and they were looked at as an integral part of society. Slaves were expected to be loyal to and faithful to their masters. This loyalty and trust brought them care and protection, as well as honor and status, as we talked about. Now, I'm not trying to get a point across to you that a slave's life was cushy and everything was just hunky-dory. They did work extremely hard. They worked long hours, and many of them did some very hard, back-breaking work. Ultimately, we can't forget also, as I started with, that a slave was a piece of property owned by their master. The slave was totally subjugated to his master. The slave had no rights, no legal status. He was completely at the mercy of his owner, of his master. So we know a little bit more about slaves and what life was like. And we need to see that the system of slave and master wasn't inherently bad. What was wrong was the abuses within the system. And we have to be careful that we don't condemn a whole system because there's something going wrong within a system. And that's what was happening here. So now we want to see, what is the correlation between a slave of biblical times and a believer in Jesus Christ? And let me give you a little warning before I say this. It's a little politically incorrect. It may even be offensive. And some people might find it to be somewhat controversial, especially within the church today, maybe not within this room. The Lord Jesus Christ never, he didn't necessarily advocate the slavery system, nor did he denounce the institution. And that upsets people. And he didn't do this because of the way it existed in his day. Some folks are taken back by this, the fact that it would be that way. Why wouldn't we know slavery as what we know that happened in this country, and it was very negative. It was a completely abusive system. That's not what Jesus Christ talked about. And some folks are judging Jesus Christ and the fact that he didn't condemn it based on today's system, not the system that he spoke about at the time. So not only did Jesus not denounce it, but many times he used slavery as analogies to explain gospel truths in the kingdom of God. So there's something to be learned from this. And we want to do this. We have to be asking ourselves at these moments when we see that, why would Jesus be using that as an analogy? Why would he be using such language like slave? We have to know this. We have to ask ourselves those questions and figure that out to fully understand the message that's being given to us. So here's some answers to that. Slavery and the slave-master relationship were found everywhere in the culture. All economic levels, all socioeconomic, to use a fancier today word, levels, understood slavery. They understood everything about it. So from a very practical standpoint, teach what people would understand. That's why Jesus would have done that. It's just practical. You know, the funny thing is, we always, when we're up here teaching and we're trying to get the point of God's word across, many times we have to correlate it with today's culture. We have to use analogies. You know what's a pervasive part of our culture today? Football. Do you know when I use football analogies, I get the most comebacks from you guys as to understanding what I just said? Isn't that something? I don't look for football analogies. I'm not going to, every time I'm up here, be like, you know, Newt Rockne looking for another one to give to you. I just find it interesting that hits, that wakes. So that's what Jesus was doing. Practically, he was using something everybody understood of that day to teach so they would understand it. Jesus also, from another level, he wanted people to understand what it meant to follow him. And spiritually, he needed people to understand the depth and intensity of following him. So that's why he used slavery in his analogies and teaching. And the first thing you do is say, what? What? Jesus is using slave language to get a point across to me? on what it means to follow him so I understand the reality of it? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what he wants us to understand. Being a disciple of Christ is exactly like being a slave in the old biblical system. It's a life of total self-denial. It's having a humble attitude towards all who are around you. It's complete, wholehearted devotion to the Master. It's a willingness to be fully obedient. It's an eagerness to serve your Master. It's an eagerness to please your Master. It's an eagerness to honor your Master. You as a slave and as a believer, you do all this whether your Master is present or absent. It's a way of behaving in their presence or out of their presence. You never, ever, ever for a moment think that you're greater than the Master. And you are never privy to what the Master's plans are. The slave's life is self-sacrificial. It's living a life of complete submission, complete surrender, and complete service to the Master. Christ's invitation to us to follow him was an invitation for you to make him your master. And like the slave, live in complete submission and complete surrender to his will. I can kind of feel it from up here, a little bit of readjusting in the seat, a little bit of squirming, if you will. It's not comfortable for us. Whenever anybody talks to you about completely giving up your will, there's a certain amount of uncomfortableness to it. When we go out evangelizing on December 14th, we are giving up our will for Christ's will. It's a little uncomfortable. It's a little uncomfortable for me. We all have a way that we want everybody to have a picture and an image to us. And when we go out on the street and we evangelize, people are going to think something of us. And we have no control over that. And what we hope they think is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. But what scares us is they may think other things of us. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe John's just taking this slave thing a bit too far. Well, I want to show you something in Scripture. And this is something I'm bringing it out to you that's in the book, the slave book from John MacArthur. And it's in chapter 1. He sets the tone with this. And this is so important to understand. And it has a really intense impact for you who still use the King James Bible. And I still use it for studying and reading through. I love that old English, the thous and the these. It's so reverent that I enjoy it. But I also make sure I study in other interpretations just because I want to see it all, and there's been some recent stuff, and this is one particular one I want you to see. The Greek word for slave is doulos. Doulos appears 124 times in the New Testament. In the King James, doulos is translated only once as slave. 124 times, and only once is it interpreted as slave. Doulos, the only interpretation of the word doulos is slave. The Greek language has 5 or 6 words for the word servant, and 123 times the King James uses servant instead of slave. Now, of those 5 or 6 words in the Greek language for servant, one of them is not doulos. So now, that's the King James. In many of the more updated versions, they also didn't interpret doulos every single time as slave. Not enough in my mind. And they use the word servant or bondservant or bondsman when they should be using slave. So what's going on and what's the big deal? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is there a conspiracy? There's not a conspiracy. But what is going on is it seems that the translators were trying to be sensitive to the stigma associated to the slave trade and the problem of the word slave of that time period when they were interpreting their Bibles and writing them. It had negative connotations. And it brought such negative thoughts and actions because of these slave trades that they changed the word from slave to servant. The thought was that the average person would think of the unjust, oppressive slave trade of that time period and not accept the teaching that was coming across in Scripture. And you have to look at it as even today. Using the word slave, man is so self-centered and demands his rights that you can't even utter the word slave, and that it might offend someone who's more worried about their rights than giving their rights over to someone else. So we see the translators replace slave with servant as they translated that word doulos. So what's the big deal? Well, here's maybe what the big deal is now that we know what's going on. It changes the root meaning of the teaching. Why would they do such a thing? Well, I don't think it's done intentionally, and it doesn't necessarily teach the concept of what's coming across, but it teaches the perception that you would have as the reader and the understanding on a practical level of how you're supposed to behave towards Christ. See, the servant is hired. The slave is owned. Why is that a big difference? The servants choose who they work for and what they will do. They have autonomy and they have some personal rights. The slaves have no rights, no autonomy. They don't choose who they are owned by. They have no freedoms. They're possessed by somebody and they are bound to obedience. Do you see the difference? See, when we come to Christ, Christ isn't inviting us to be an associate of his. He is mandating us to become his slave. And that's a huge difference between servant and slave. See, the servant is kind of like, hey, this is something I want to do. Not, this is something I'm commanded to do. The servant has this idea of, well, you know what? I'll do that when I feel like it. I'll fellowship when I want to. I'll come out when the weather's good. Maybe I'll go to Wednesday nights, right? The servant has autonomy. And when we read through Scripture and over again, it tells us to be a servant, we kind of walk away a little bit with this idea that it's about what I decide and how I like to do it and what I want to do. When I read through the clipboard, yeah, and I do at times, I look to see who signs up. I want to see who I want to buddy up with. No, I'm just kidding. I look through the clipboard. It's amazing to me that when the clipboard gets handed around for evangelistic outreach, there's two options on there, to go out on the street and evangelize or to pray. I don't understand how it gets to the back and every name isn't on that board. That's me personally. I don't understand it. Now, you may have physical limitations. Pray. Pray for us. Do you know what it means to us to be out on the street knowing that there's brothers and sisters lifting us up and praying for us? Maybe it's too much for you to go out there and face someone face to face. I get that. I understand it. But put your name on the list and pray. Be a part of it. You aren't a servant who gets to choose what and when you want to do when you want to do it. Christ demands you to be his slave. We have lived so long with these translations and such a negative connotation of the word slave that I worry whether the church at all, and not just us, all the modern day churches, will ever be able to fully grasp the intensity of that slave-master relationship that should exist between believer and Jesus Christ. Now, we should get started on our lesson for the day. That is just we need to get into the right frame of mind to understand what's being asked of us when we get into Scripture and it says slave and master. So I felt it was important to start with that so we would understand the slave. Because here's the interesting thing about the teaching of slave and master in the New Testament. This is really interesting. Most of the teaching is to the slave. And you say, well, wait a second. If the master is being so oppressive to the slave, why isn't Jesus Christ talking to the master? Well, there is instruction given to the master, but it's very little bit. It's mostly to the slave. So you have to ask yourself, why is that? And I think the reason, ultimately, is whether you are the master, or let's say the employer, or you are the slave, or we would say the employee, both of them, especially if they're believers, see, a master wouldn't be taking instruction from the Bible unless he was a believer. The unbelieving master would not be taking instruction from the Bible, but both the master and the believer, the master and the slave, are, if they are believers, the both of them, then both of them need to understand the instruction for a slave because they are both to be subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So most of the instruction is for the slave. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 in chapter, in verse, Ephesians 6 in chapter 6, I was going to say, in verse 9, look what it says. Masters, do, and this is instruction to the master, but look where it resolves. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. There's the instruction. What followed? Do the same to them, stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Jesus Christ, if the master is a believer and the slave is a believer, has no partiality between them. They're both to act like slaves to Jesus Christ and to be obedient to him. So the instruction is much more to the slave than it is to the master. So verse 9, back to our teaching for today. Verse 9 says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. But let's look at that first part. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything. We have to look at this submissiveness mentioned in verse 9. And if we go back to Ephesians 6, we see the answer to our question, which should be, what exactly does this mean to be submissive? And it says it right in Ephesians 6 in verse 6. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. So it's about obedience. Obey your masters. It's about obedience, but it's obedience with fear and trembling. So we have to figure out what fear and trembling is. Is it walking around all day afraid? That's not what it is. It's the idea of giving honor and respect to the authority before you. Now, we are called as slaves slash employees to honor and respect our masters slash employers. I'm going to try not to get too confusing and just flip everybody over to employer, employee, say things like worker and boss as opposed to slave and master. So I'll try to do my best on that to keep you with me. We have to honor and respect our employers with this attitude of being anxious to please. That is what we're called to do. This idea of being obedient and submissive all the time. Now, the best way to get that across when you tell people how to do that, and they go, well, how do I do that all the time constantly? I always tell them, think of your first day of work. Think of the first day of work. When you show up, what do? You are anxious to please. So much so, you get there early. You stay late. You make sure you're a little short on your lunchtime. You sit in your chair a certain way. You keep your desk nice and neat. You do everything the way they want you to do. You're trying to listen to every instruction and do it exactly the way you think they want to work it out. You are anxious to please. Every day of work should be like your first day of work. Every day. Everything we do should be like that. there's much, you know, we have instruction in Scripture to masters, but the employee is to be this way and to give honor and respect and be fully obedient and submissive to the employer, regardless of the behavior of the employer. Now, don't take this the wrong way. There are certain types of employer behaviors that are illegal. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you disliking the way a person is, or the way they ask, or the way they do things, or the system they use, or the style they like to get work done. And when that comes up, our behaviors are regardless of who they are. We need to be obedient to them, and we need to be submissive to them and their ideals of how they want to carry out the task at hand. And we do this whether we like them or not. We do it whether they're cruel or not. We do it whether they're reasonable or not. We do it whether they're good leaders or they're poor leaders. We do it whether they're wise or they're foolish. We do it whether they're a really nice person or they're a jerk. We do things based on what Scripture tells us, not conditional to the behavior of them. Now, this is very difficult for us, because many times the first thing we do, as soon as someone behaves a certain way, we feel that we have the right to behave the way we want in reaction to them. And we can't do that. If you are in a situation where it gets so poor that you feel you can't honor or respect the employer for any reason whatsoever, it's time to stop and change what you're doing. And I'm not talking about the job. This is difficult. This is the hard part. We have to immediately get them out of our mind and trying to please them and do it for them, and we have to switch and do it for Christ. Now, the reason I just said we have to change that is the reason you're probably struggling with the person you're working for is because you're trying to do it for them as opposed to Christ. See, when you go to work every day for the Lord Jesus Christ and you try to do everything a certain way to a certain level of excellence, it becomes almost easy to give ownership, the employer, the owner, the master, the boss, the honor and respect they deserve through submission and obedience, because you are showing up that day to do a task for that person as well as you can for Christ. So if you're doing it for Christ, what difference does it make how it gets relayed to you through that person? See, we have to take that person out of the picture and to be doing it for Christ. And that's the part where we can't allow ourselves to determine our behavior based on the way someone else is behaving. We have to determine that we're going to do everything for Christ. So what that does is it transfers how important our jobs are as slaves to a master, or as employees to an employer. We need to recognize that your job, your position at work, is a field of service for the Lord. That's a dynamic change, because many of us go to work for ourselves. We go to work for our own paycheck to do what we love to do. But every single moment we go to work should be for the Lord. And many times what people don't recognize is many times the believer, me and you, our most active mission field we will ever be involved in our entire lives is at the workplace. We need to make it count. We can't waste a moment of time not being exactly the way the Lord wants us to be in the workplace. We have to make it count. See, your every action at work becomes a testimony to unbelievers at work. It is an act of service to God. See, we are evangelizing continuously while we're at work. I always would tell the story from up here, you know, my buddy Bill, who you all know, some of you maybe too well. My buddy Bill was working with me in my basement many, many years ago, and we went out to run an errand. We went down to like Staples or something, and we're driving down the road talking, and he made the comment to me. He said, "You're different. I've been watching you." I got like the eebie-jeebies, like somebody's watching me. Like I turned to him and I said, "What do you mean you're watching me?" He says, "Well, I see how you behave and how you talk to people and how you do things. You're different." That's what we want people to recognize when we're in the workplace. We want them to see that under no circumstance would we be anything but obedient and submissive to the leadership above us, whether that be a boss or an owner, whoever the employer is to us, that we are obedient and submissive, and that we give them the honor and respect that's due for them. After all, they're above you. They deserve that. Everything we do should be done in subservience to that person when we're at work, fully obedient to their authority. That's what brings glory to God in the workplace. See, you can't even begin to start down the path of trying to evangelize or talk about the gospel message to anybody at work if you can't be submissive and obedient to the authority at work. If you can't give honor and respect to those in authority over you, you can't even begin to share that gospel message. Because if you can't do that, why would they listen to you? If you can't do that to the authority at work, why would they think that Christ is an authority in your life? It all starts, it goes on to say in chapter 6 in Ephesians, with a sincere heart. So it all has to be done with a sincere heart. It has to, genuinely, we have to practice obedience. So that means not making it look superficial. Never trying to usurp authority. We don't do it hypocritically. We don't do it superficially. And what that means is when we act obedient by executing the command that's given to us, we're not turning around and complaining that we thought it was wrong and he shouldn't have told us to do that, or she shouldn't have told us to, whoever it is. And we don't just do things to get it done. We do things to do it excellent and right as before the Lord. That's what a sincere heart is. We also don't criticize the work of others all the time. And we certainly don't criticize the authority above us, the employer or the boss, however you want to categorize it. And the worst thing we can do is to do that with other employees about the authority. Could you imagine if we got in the back after service and talked, bad things about God and Jesus Christ? He just didn't give us good service today, did he? Boy, it's a good thing Lisa gave him that book, or this would have written a really bad message. Right? We can't do that. I had someone say to me one time, "You know what? I don't give him my A game anymore." I was so taken back by it. I said, "What? You don't give the owner your A game anymore? Why would you do that to yourself?" He looked at me and said, "What are you talking about? It's to him." And I go, "No. You're ruining your own reputation because you're upset about something with him. Why would you do that to yourself? You put your A game out there every day because it's your reputation." Now, he wasn't a believer, so he didn't even recognize what he was doing. Well, I don't know about you guys, but every single day, and look, I had to mature into this. I'm not telling you my whole work life was like this, but every single day I go to work for the past 10, 15 years, they get my A game. And they don't get my A game because they deserve my A game. They get my A game because the Lord Jesus Christ deserves my A game. And the benefit is the owner benefits from that. But I don't do it for him because he will disappoint me at times. For me, it's a him, not a her. But I give the Lord my A game, and he benefits. And I don't worry about whether he upsets me or says something I don't like. A game. Lord Jesus Christ deserves my A game. He gets my A game. We do everything we do with the best of the ability that we can. We genuinely do all our work to the best of our ability, as unto the Lord. And we do this in everything, and it means everything. Everything. From the moment you clock in to the moment you clock out, that employer should see your A game in everything. Every action you take, every word you say, every deed you do, everything associated with your work should be your A game. And it should be done in full obedience and submission to him as an employer. So here's some things I wrote down that we have to consider as an employee for an employer. We should clock in early and on time, never late. We should clock out on time or late, never early. We shouldn't come back late from lunch. I had someone one time said, yeah, I guess so-and-so turned me in for coming back late for lunch. I said, what happened? Did your car break down? No. I said, well, what happened? Why were you late? Well, I kind of come back 5-10 minutes late every day for lunch. I go, for how long? I don't know, almost as long as I've been working there. And I go, and you're a believer? Like, that was my first question to him. Like, can you get me that guy's phone number? I want to go thank him for calling you out on coming back late. You can't come back late. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be taking too much time at the water cooler talking to fellow employees. That doesn't mean we walk by everybody and say, I can't talk to you, I can't talk to you. But within reason, don't get into long, drawn-out conversations. Keep working. You're on his dime. We should execute tasks the way our employer likes to see them done, not our way. We should dress appropriately for our job. We should show flexibility and be able to drop our priorities for their priorities. We should constantly anticipate what's next. What is the next task, let's say, so as to be continually working throughout the workday. And that's what Christ demands of us, to be continuously working. When we are working, we realize that we are trying to accomplish our employer's goals, not our goals. When this says in everything, it means in everything. It goes on to say in our scripture, they are to be well-pleasing. They are to be well-pleasing. This, quite simply put, means you should do excellent work. Your work quality should not only please your boss, but should be done, more importantly, to please the Lord. We don't do anything to just get it done. We do it to do it excellent and to do it right. Many times, we may encounter an employee or a boss who seems as though there is nothing that you can do that seems to please them. Dan's smiling because he was probably that type of boss. No, I'm just kidding. There's only one remedy for this. Stop trying to please them. Your focus is on the wrong person. See, you're focusing on trying to please someone who can't be pleased. When you go into work and you do everything unto the Lord, it changes your work habits from trying to please someone who can't be pleased to doing excellent work before the Lord. You're no longer affected by the good or bad reaction by that boss who can't be pleased. And what changes in your workday is you start to work steadier, calmer, more assured. You're much more consistent to them as an employee because everything you're doing through the course of the day is unto the Lord. His reactions become insignificant. They don't determine how you do things because everything you're doing is for the Lord. And if you still can't please him, you recognize it's his problem, and if it gets so bad, he'll let you go. And then you're in the Lord's hands, and he'll put you in a better place to work, or a different place. But we never, ever lose sight of the fact that we're doing it for the Lord. It goes on to say, not only are we to be well-pleasing with good quality, high-quality work, but it goes on to say, not argumentative. And this is, we are always to be respectful. We are never to argue with an employer. There's three real quick, easy reasons why. There's no benefit to you to arguing. None. It's disrespectful to the employer, and it's dishonoring to the Lord. So we never are argumentative. The Greek word has these connotations of mouthing off, of speaking against, of talking back to someone. And the only thing you will gain as an employee is distrust of the employer when you start to argue. Folks who are argumentative are typically self-centered and stubborn. They're looking out for their own self-interest, not the employer's interests. Just from the perspective of the employer, once an employee starts to argue with an employer, the employer recognizes that there is no long-term benefits to that employee being around him any longer. Nothing long-term. The arguing is contentious, and it's obstructive to the direction the company is going in. Because after all, it's the employer who decides the direction the company is going, not you as the employee. So as soon as you start arguing, you are moving against that. So you have no long term. Whether we like it or not, the employer steers the boat. And we need to get on board and be submissive and obedient. And that's a great lesson for us with Christ as our master. We can try to argue with the direction he wants us to go, but that's obstructive and contentious, and Christ is steering the church, and we need to follow. It goes on to say, not pilfering. The word here is the idea of putting aside for oneself. It's where they get embezzling and stealing from. Pilfering can be done in so many ways in the workplace today, and our present employers probably suffer and are more vulnerable to this than ever before in the history of workplaces. Why is that? Because there's so many more things that distract us in the workplace. We need to never be taking personal, and I say never, but there's emergencies, never taking personal phone calls during work hours. Now, there's times when things have to be communicated. When I'm out on a tour with clients, they could be flying in from out of town. The phone rings with Sherry's name on it, I take that phone call. Max, I don't. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We have to use good discretion of when we are willing to take that, because we are taking that call on the employer's dime. We have to work efficiently and hard all day from the time you clock in till you clock out, or you are robbing your employer. You are pilfering from him. When you're taking personal texts during work hours, I see guys all the time, they'll be on a digging crew out there, and all of a sudden the one guy stops, he should be tightening up the basket on the root ball, and he stops, and you'll see him start texting. And the first thing I think of is, oh, I hope the owner doesn't come by, that poor guy. I'm not an authority to deal with anything like that, nor do I want to be in the middle of that. But we have to be careful of these things. Do we take that extra time during lunch or during breaks? That's pilfering from your employee. Are we submitting poor receipts with our petty cash? Look, I was skilled at that before I was saved. I traveled all the time. I might be home in January, 2-3 days in January, traveling around the country to different trade shows, the same in the summertime. Company would give me petty cash. You'd have to take clients out to dinner. Well, I don't know if you all, this is just one of the silly ways. I shouldn't even be teaching this, but kind of get my point across. But when you go for a cab ride and you ask for a receipt, they hand you a piece of paper. They don't write the amount. It's just a little piece of paper the size of a business card that shows the date and the amount, what you tipped them. Well, when you want a little extra cash, you would just write $15 when you only gave the cabbie $5. So then you had $10 you could keep in your, well, that's pilfering. And I did stuff like that. Taking supplies, a little thing of memo notes, or a nice pen. Oh, I need a pen at home. I think I'll grab this pen and take it home with me. That's pilfering. That's costing the owner, the employer, money. We cannot do those things as believers. I'm always careful in my truck. My company pays for all the fuel in my truck. I will not use it on the weekend. I use my truck on the weekends. I drive it here, but I will not use his gas on the weekends. I put my own gas money in on the weekends into the truck. Friday night's coming home. I get off the turnpike. I add gas to it. I use that all weekend. He gets whatever's left over on Monday. Every little thing like that matters because you're doing it unto the Lord. He watches over all these things. It should be done in good faith. When it says that it should be done, showing all good faith, in other words, it's saying that you're showing the employer you are trustworthy, you are reliable, you are dependable, you are loyal to him. You have his best regards in mind at all times. Why do we do this? It goes on to tell us that we do everything so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It is all done with the idea that God will be glorified and look appealing to the people around you. It is not done so you look good. It's done so God looks good. We need to do this and show forth the beauty of Christ by our own behaviors in the workplace. I think it's so fitting. I'm just going to finish up on a few thoughts here and get us out before the snow gets too heavy. Deanne, there's no snow out there yet, only rain. So it's just neat. It goes on to say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That the Sunday that we are starting the Advent season, the coming of Christ season, that this verse would be there, that for the grace of God has appeared. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And he has brought salvation for all people. That's not universal salvation. Not everybody is saved. It means that the opportunity is there for everybody to be saved. But he does all this. The whole reason he gives us this is so that we live these godly lives that we, as we see here, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives so that we can evangelize others. It's all for that reason. And then it comes down to go on to say that he redeems us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Wow. What a statement. See, we no longer live as slaves to sin. We now live as slaves to Christ. We have to get this down or there's consequences. See, if we are unwilling to be God's slaves, God is going to allow us to be slaves to our enemies. And who is our enemy? Satan and sin. And he will allow that to happen. And we see this over and over. That's when we read the Old Testament. What do we see happening with Israel? When they decide they don't want to be God's slave, he gives them over to their enemies. And he will do the same exact thing to us. We are instantly liberated from the power of sin when we are saved. Instantly. And ushered into full citizenship with God. Into the kingdom of God. We no longer have an obligation to serve our sin or to even look at it or feel guilty about it, but we are obligated to be a slave to Christ. That's what he demands of us. You know, it's funny, we've been talking about slaves, but part of that becoming a slave to Christ is we are made free. And I know what you're thinking. You talked all about slaves. Now you're telling me I'm free. You just told me I wasn't free. I have to work for Christ. But that's kind of the model that's before us and the paradox that's in Scripture. That we have to become a slave to become free. Being a slave to sin is not freedom. Being a slave to Christ is freedom. So we're going to be a slave somewhere. We can be a slave without freedoms, totally captured, beaten down, set for eternal damnation, or we can be slaves to Christ and we could be made free. I know this seems crazy, but that's what Scripture shows us. We were all at once wretched slaves to sin, just wretched poor people. We were bound and blind, dead in our trespasses. We were serving a different master. At one point, and you know, for me, it's very real because it was my adult life, I was completely disobedient to Scripture and rebellious to God. But those two words, Bob Brown used to always say, but God, and many of us have said it from up here, but God. But God freed us from this grasp. God redeemed us from that sin. He clutched us away from Satan. We are no longer in our slavery to sin. We are now slaves to Christ. We live free lives serving our Savior. Everything we do should be for Him. We are free to follow His will. We have eternal life. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are fully reconciled to God. And we need to respect that by being slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness. We are His slaves. We have an option to be, for those of you in the room who are believers, we have an option to be a servant or a slave. And Christ wants us to choose being a slave, to get past just being a servant and be a slave, completely submissive to Him. For those in the room who don't know Christ, you have an option. You can either stay and be a slave to sin for the rest of your life, or you can choose the freedom of being a slave to Christ. And boy, do we hope you choose being a slave to Christ. It is a freedom like you can't imagine. Let's pray. Father, we just once again are so thankful that you give us this time to open up your word and to see what you have in store for us, to learn a little bit more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful this morning that you taught upon this idea of slave and master and showed us how we should be in the workplace, completely working for Christ, doing everything as unto the Lord, not unto man. Father, we are so grateful for this lesson. May it empower us to go forth and to do everything we do in such excellence for you and in your name, and to properly behave the way you desire us to behave, following you. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for how you open up the word and the wisdom it imparts and the practical application we can take from it. And we just thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen.